One man says what America recently did changed the world. What did he mean? We'll talk about it.
But this is the one thing a president can't get wrong, according to the Bible, according to Joel chapter 3. A president can't get Israel wrong. They can't. This is the one most decisive issue that will either take down a presidency or it will lift up and create great promise for a presidency.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, Radio for the Remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. In part one of our program, Jan Markell talks to Michelle Bachman in part one of a two-part program. We are in unprecedented times, and as the Bible predicted, perilous times. Aren't you glad God is in control? In part two, Pastor Josh Schwartz and Ken Michael talk to Tyler Hamrick. They continue the provocative conversation. Here is today's programming.
U.S. presidents have been responsible for this terrible status that we're in today. And so where we need to be, because the United States has set up victory for Iran. I was serving in the Intelligence Committee when Barack Obama put life into Iran unilaterally, not with Congress's permission. Literally, the Ayatollah regime was taking its last gasps. They were about to expire. And Barack Obama decided to give $4 billion when the regime had nothing. And he pumped some life into the Iranian regime. He came up with this terrible deal. And that deal put well over in excess of $150 billion into Iran's hands. And all of a sudden, they became Global Terror, Inc. And all of their religious goals were about to be realized, according to the Quran. And so they went in overdrive with their nuclear ambitions and their nuclear program because they're serious about this. They've got a clock in Tehran, in the public square, that says that they're going to annihilate every Jew. They're going to annihilate Israel. And also the Ayatollah wrote a book about that time. And this is the title: In 25 Years, We Will Annihilate Israel. And if there's anything that history teaches us, it's that when a madman speaks, listen.
Glad you can join me for today's programming. And you know that one of my most frequent guests here on Understanding the Times Radio is Michelle Bachman, Dean of the Robertson School of Government, Regent University, Virginia. And we have worked together for a number of years, at least 15 years. She's been a frequent radio and conference guest. She served in U.S. Congress from 2007 to 2015 and ran for president in 2012. Good friend as well, lives in the Twin Cities when she's not in the Virginia area. She's in studio, and there's actually so much to catch up on. She'll be with me for a couple of weekends here. First of all, Michelle, thank you for coming in.
Oh, it's such a pleasure. Thank you for having me.
President Trump in office now just a few months. Some good things taking place, some stunning things, of course, and America took out Iran's nukes. And you've not been here since that event. Give me your thoughts in a few paragraphs.
Well, we have an unparalleled successful presidency on so many different levels. I think as believers, we have seen so many wonderful things that we couldn't have imagined. There was a defunding of Planned Parenthood. This was a dream that so many pro-life people had. There also was the IRS has issued rules that now churches can actually even endorse candidates from the pulpit without fear of having their 501c3 designation taken away. But I think for so many of us who have listened to you over the years, Jan, what we're always concerned about is Israel, because that's the apple of God's eye. And so we've been concerned that governments get it right. There are consequences to individuals and nations depending on how they treat Israel. Is it blessing or is it cursing? And so what Donald Trump has done so remarkably is to get Israel right in this term. There was real concern about whether or not he would. You and I had many private conversations about this. I was worried about some things that he said, documents that he had issued. But now that we are after this dropping of the mother of all bombs on the nuclear facilities, we can safely say the current posture of the Trump administration is unprecedented. Without a doubt, the Trump administration stands in a league of its own in terms of being for Israel, blessing Israel. And I would also say that believers around the world, but also especially here in the United States, have taken from all of these years that you have educated the body of Christ about our responsibility under Scripture to be in prayer for our government, but also to be in prayer for Israel. I believe that God has heard those prayers, and he's turned the heart of the president the way that he will, so to speak, with Donald Trump. But when we look at the United States has done something absolutely historic, biblical. It's never been done in the history of mankind. And he solved a problem that we can be grateful for on into the future. That doesn't mean that we stop our prayer. But what it says to me is that the prayer and the fasting leading up to this has been incredibly effective. And that should motivate all of us to pray and fast even more about the areas that God brings in our personal lives, but also on a national basis.
So Mike Huckabee says to Joel Rosenberg, the headline is Trump leading change of biblical proportion in Israel, Iran, globally, and at home. Ambassador Huckabee tells All Israel News. And Mike Huckabee says, I was asked the other night by the president at the dinner, turns to me and says, what's your assessment? I said, sir, I think that there was a big message sent to the world on the night you sent B-2s in. If you're America's friend, you can trust us. If you're America's foe, you better fear us, because we can reach out and touch you even if you're halfway around the world. Then Huckabee goes on to say, what president did was deliver a message to our friends, not just Israel. This was a message he sent to the Saudis, and lists a bunch more. The message is this: if somebody is out there trying to kill you and you're our ally, trust us, we're not going to leave you by yourself. I want to move on, Michelle, just in the interest of time here, because a year and a week ago, there was, of course, that rather now infamous assassination attempt on Donald Trump, July 2024, and you actually were the first person I'd reached out to that night as I was watching it live. And WorldNet Daily writes this: in a new assassination attempt report, Secret Service knew of the threat to Trump 10 days before. According to Fox News, the report also identified a series of procedural and planning mistakes, including misallocation of resources, lack of training, pervasive communication failures that led to the near assassination. One more paragraph. It also identified a series of procedural and planning mistakes, including misallocation of resources, etc. Trump campaign had requested enhanced security but was denied by the Biden administration. Give me your perspective.
Well, you're right that the way that the government handled the event, because again, you have the Trump campaign, but then you have the United States government that is providing the overall security for the candidate, President Trump. Mm-hmm. And it was an absolute abysmal failure. The fact that people are even still employed is shocking. They've got to be fired. And I think people need to know what happened. This was so egregious, so bad. But what does that show? That shows the powerful hand of an almighty sovereign God who made the decision that Donald Trump would live. We've heard Donald Trump, I heard him just even in the last 2 days, give testimony again that he's a changed man. He said, look, I believe God before. But he said, I'm very different now. I completely believe him. I'm different. And he's been completely changed. And God got Donald Trump's attention in a way that's unmistakable, just like God got Ronald Reagan's attention in a way that was unmistakable. And so that's why I think we're seeing a fervency in President Trump to complete a task. I think that he sees that God called him to be president in this moment, and God is equipping him to be president. And so he's not going to waste a minute, and he's going to take every opportunity that he can to try and truly fulfill making America great again. And he's trying to do that in a way that is following one biblical pattern and principle after another. He's far from perfect, but in my lifetime, I've never seen a better president than this second term of Donald Trump. In the first term, he was the best president I'd ever seen, until he revealed his peace plan. Mm. And then we saw COVID come in, and that was a whole different, we've done many shows on that. But from this point, he's thread the needle in such a way with dealing with foreign policy and the current issues that it's been absolutely brilliant and it's been biblical. And that's why as believers, we need to continue to pray over him for his safety because Satan wants him dead. And so we need to pray over him and his safety, pray for our nation, and ask for God's will to prevail for provision and protection.
Gary Bauer writes, the Secret Service just suspended six agents for their part in last year's nearly deadly assassination attempt. Despite what the fake news media would have you believe, the president is a very forgiving man. He said he's satisfied, quote unquote, with the reports he received about the Secret Service's failures that day. He even praised them, saying, I have great confidence in these people. Bauer says, speaking for myself, I am not satisfied. Yes, Biden's handpicked Secret Service director was forced to resign in disgrace, but beyond that, six agents on the ground are getting a slap on the wrist. Suspensions without pay ranging from 10 to 42 days. Do you think that's true?
Oh, I know it's true. I read an article this morning that said the regional director who signed off on the security plan that day, absolute failed plan, he is now on the security detail for Eric and Lara Trump. He should be fired. In fact, I mean, I think there could be a criminal investigation that's done of the Secret Service. We're the United States of America. Mm. We should not have a horrible Secret Service like we currently do. So there will have to be an accounting, and it's shocking that a year in there hasn't been. But I also recall that President Trump has only been in office since the end of January, and what he's delivered in that time is nothing short of astounding. So I have no doubt that there will be a reckoning through the Department of Justice, the FBI, and through the Secret Service of what we've seen. There's just so much to do. We can't forget that we've had 12 years of utter destruction. So now it's a different day, and now I think we have the potential for seeing a buildup.
If you just joined me, you are listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell here. In studio is the familiar voice of Michelle Bachman. And we're going to talk about a couple of other things coming up with Michelle. And she's got her 40 days of prayer and fasting up ahead as well. Now, Michelle, you were present last weekend, July 11th, 12th, 13th. You were present at the Charlie Kirk event, and you actually were one of the speakers that particular day. And Charlie, as a lot of people now know, featured Tucker Carlson. Well, this has kind of ignited a firestorm, if I may use that term. And I want to play a short clip of Tucker so that my audience knows exactly why there's a firestorm, why you're upset, I'm upset, and where do we go from here?
And I think the real answer is Jeffrey Epstein was working on behalf of intel services, probably not American. And we have every right to ask, on whose behalf was he working? How does a guy go from being a math teacher at the Dalton School in the late 70s with no college degree to having multiple airplanes, a private island, and the largest residential house in Manhattan? Where did all the money come from? And no one has ever gotten to the bottom of that because no one has ever tried. And moreover, it's extremely obvious to anyone who watches that this guy had direct connections to a foreign government. Now, no one's allowed to say that that foreign government is Israel because we have been somehow cowed into thinking that that's naughty. There is nothing wrong with saying that. There is nothing hateful about saying that. There's nothing anti-Semitic about saying that. There's nothing even anti-Israel about saying that. I've spent my entire life pretty much in Washington, where I knew and loved a number of people, including one very close person, who worked at CIA. That has never prohibited me from saying, I think the CIA has done some horrible things. Murdered a bunch of people, participated in the murder of a sitting U.S. president. It's got a whole trail of crimes. That doesn't make me a disloyal American. It doesn't make me anti-American in any sense. I was born here. My family's been here for hundreds of years. I love this country. That's why I live here. So criticizing the behavior of a government agency does not make you a hater. It makes you a free person. It makes you a citizen. You're allowed to do that because you're not a slave. You're a citizen. And you have a right to expect that your government will not act against your interests, and you have a right to demand that foreign governments not be allowed to act against your interest. That's not creepy. It shouldn't be forbidden. And yet all of us have trained ourselves to believe that you can't say that somehow, that that's like too naughty and forbidden. And the effect of making that off limits has been to create a lot of resentment, and I'll say it, hate online, where people feel like they can't just say, like, what is this? You have the former Israeli prime minister living in your house. You have had all this contact with the foreign government. Were you working on behalf of Mossad? Were you running a blackmail operation on behalf of a foreign government? By the way, every single person in Washington, D.C. thinks that. I've never met anyone who doesn't think that. I don't know any of them that hate Israel, but no one feels they can say that. Why? And I think the longer that we play along with it, the more subterranean and creepy and hateful the conversation actually becomes. So I think it's better just to say it right out loud. Did this happen? And of course, that question has been asked to the government of Israel, and their answer is, we're not going to tell you. And I think our answer should be, no. As long as we're sending you money, if you were committing crimes on our soil, we have an absolute right to know, did you do this or not?
So, Michelle Bachmann, that was Tucker Carlson again at the Charlie Kirk event in Florida last weekend. Of course, Tucker, loved by many, many conservatives, and all of us have enjoyed the comments that he makes over time here that are accurate and dead right on. However, this crossed a line. You were there, and you heard it as Tucker gave this keynote address.
I did, and I encourage people, listen to the entire speech that he gave. It's 45 minutes. It's incoherent in different portions, and it's a ranting. He undermines the threat of Iran. He undermines the threat of Qatar. It's one of the most bizarre speeches I've ever seen, but the word that came to me was demagogue, that he was making statements that I know are factually wrong. And it was very difficult to watch the 20-year-olds in this audience
right.
by hook, line, and sink. You could feel it. It was a feeling sensation that he was turning the audience away from Israel, because you just played one clip. But throughout the entire speech, he's pointing at Israel, that Israel's a problem. And these 20-year-olds, they don't have a lot of background. They don't know. And so now they're assuming that Israel is the problem. And so this is the next generation. This is the generation that our generation, we're going to hand the baton off to this generation. They're going to lead the church. They're going to be leading in our society, in our government. And he is making a statement and assuming a truth that isn't proved. He's linking Jeffrey Epstein with Israel, that Israel was involved in underage girls and pedophiles and all the rest.
That
it's like, okay, then have the receipts. But he is asking it as a question, but he's actually stating it as though it's fact. And it's very interesting, his play on words. He does that for 45 minutes. And I was stunned by the time he was done, because these young students had been persuaded, and it was an extremely anti-Israel view that was coming across throughout the entire event. I don't believe that was Charlie's intention, but what Tucker served up, there was no alternative viewpoint. And it was a very dangerous viewpoint, because this younger generation was pushed away from Israel based upon these unhinged rantings and remarks from Tucker.
Well, let's remind folks, first of all, this was not a biblically focused event. Secondly, Tucker, obviously, he doesn't get theology. He doesn't understand a biblical perspective of a whole lot.
One thing I could add, Turning Point USA does have a biblical sense through it. Charlie Kirk is very much a biblical man. So there was a biblical sense going through this. And that's what was so shocking, because this was a decidedly anti-Israel view. Tucker Carlson kept saying, oh, I'm not anti-Israel. But yet everything that was coming out of his mouth, he was bashing Jews, he was bashing different things about Israel, he was mocking people, he was a mocker and a scoffer for those who are concerned about Iran. Now, just think, for 46 years, the United States has designated Iran as the number one nation that's the main sponsor of terrorism, and Qatar is the number one financer of terrorism. And we just, for the first time in history, took a B-2 bomber and dropped bombs to take out the nuclear program. So we just were defeating this problem. And Tucker went on stage to say, hey, they're not a problem. Why do you think Iran is a problem? Seriously, what kind of whiplash would people have when we've just had the most successful operation in military history. And he's saying, hey, they're not a problem. But he just completed an interview with Iran where he didn't even ask follow-up questions. And he's acting like, hey, we don't need to fear Iran. We don't need to fear Qatar, when he did an interview there as well. Not only is it irresponsible and is it inaccurate, but this is being used to persuade a generation away from support of Israel. And the church needs to be aware of this. Certainly that was not Charlie's intent. I talked to a fellow who's big in the organization. He said, well, we believe in free speech, in letting anybody speak. And my point back to him was, yes, but this was the keynote speaker of Friday night. And just prior to Tucker, it was Megyn Kelly. And she was also talking about an Israeli connection with Jeffrey Epstein. But what came out from that evening is that Israel's the problem. There was no alternative viewpoint.
So this is at a time the Anti-Defamation League says that nearly 1 in 4 Americans say recent attacks were understandable, meaning on Israel. On the Jewish people. They say 30% say Jews have too much influence in politics and media. 27% say American Jews should answer for the actions of Israel. So I have to ask, Michelle, and I've talked with Trevor Rubenstein and others, Chosen People Ministries, I mean, is another Holocaust coming? Is this setting the stage for it? I think it's possible.
Well, the number one hate crimes in America are against the Jewish people and against Jewish-owned properties. So this isn't something in our imagination. This is statistically borne out in a way that we could have never imagined, to the point where Jews in the United States thought, I'd never see this in America. It's over the top in Europe now. And it is correlated very strongly toward the migration of Muslims into European nations, but also the migration of Muslims into the United States. But here is something that I had said at Turning Point when I spoke, is that we know now for a fact, it's been verified, that Qatar has spent over $100 billion to specifically influence that generation. That's what I told the students who were there. I told them, you're the target. And so Qatar has spent over $100 billion on media, in universities, K-12, in the culture, all to persuade you Israel's bad. And Qatar, hey, we're great. Iran is great. And so $100 billion buys a lot of propaganda. That's what they bought. And I'll tell you, the bottom line should be, I would love to see President Trump issue an executive order so that he would outlaw foreign money in United States classrooms. I don't care if it's communist Chinese. I don't care if it's Qatar, Turkey's money. They should not have the right. We as taxpayers are good enough to pay for the buildings and the salaries. Why are we allowing $100 billion of propaganda to flow through our schools to tell these kids that Islamism and this whole project is something that, oh, you don't need to worry about this. This is great. It's America that's bad. Israel's bad. This propaganda is in our schools today.
You're listening to Understanding the Times. Jan Markell, Michelle Bachman in studio with me. And Michelle's got a couple of events coming up. Olive Tree is co-hosting the Understanding the Times night Thursday, August the 7th, suburban Minneapolis. That would be at Revived Church in Brooklyn Park. She'll be our special guest that evening. You can live stream MarkHenryMinistries.com, MarkHenryMinistries.com. Post-program, it'll be on our website, it'll be on YouTube, be on Rumble, 7 p.m. Central Time, a couple of hours here with Michelle Bachman. Again, MarkHenryMinistries.com. We will have a DVD of the event as well. Give us 4 or 5 days after that event to produce that. And then, Michelle, we want to promote your upcoming 40 Days of Prayer and Fasting. It'll be the 5th annual 40 Days of Prayer and Fasting, August 24th through October 2nd. And you first announced that, Michelle, on air here in 2021. So this is your 5th event. And again, that's August 24th through October 2nd, 40 Days of Prayer and Fasting. And, you know, I think it's good to remind folks, maybe they just are going to fast from desserts or something special to them. It's not a total fast.
Right. Just seek the Lord. Ask the Lord, what would you have me fast from? And it may be from TV. It may be from screens or something like that. But the point is, this isn't about being legalistic. This is on the Jewish calendar. It's called Teshuvah.
That's right.
And it's 40 days. Jesus participated in this. The prophets participated in Teshuvah. And it's a drawing closer to the Lord. It's a time of daily prayer, but also asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to each one of us what we need to repent of, because there's sin in our life. And so this is to draw us closer to the Lord. And the last day is on the Day of Atonement, the holiest day of the year, the day when we are one with the Lord. There's so much to it, but yes, I invite everyone to sign up. If you already were a part of our 40 days of prayer and fasting, you don't have to sign up again. But if you haven't been, email pray@regent.edu and we will sign you up. pray@regent.edu. And we meet every day online. And so we'll send you more information. You don't have to contact Jan's ministry. Just pray@regent.edu. And all you have to do is send us an email. And then we'll send you a letter with all the details so you'll know just what to do, how to sign up. And it's a Zoom call. And we'll have all the details in there. But this will change your life. I will tell you, I look forward to it more than anything. It's my favorite time of the year. God knows that we wander away from him. And this is a moment, and he put it on his biblical calendar, began with Moses, the 40 days. So this is our time to come before the Lord, seek his face and his holiness, and to have him expose in our lives our ways that are not pleasing to him. And then we come together. It's a wonderful, happy time when we're together. There's worship and music, and we try to keep it to 30 minutes. We also archive every day so you can go back and watch it if you can't make it at the appointed time. But please come and join us, because we have seen miracles in people's lives from this, and it's grown. We have people from all over the world. Last year, we had over 5,000 people to sign up. So please come. Doesn't matter where you live, email pray@regent.edu. We'll start August 24th through October 7th. And Jan, I want to thank you for launching this on your show, because this is how the body of Christ becomes strong. When we draw closer to the Lord, the churches are built up, ministries are built up, and it begins with us and the Holy Spirit cleansing us from all unrighteousness.
Michelle, you're going to come back with me next week. We're going to wrap this up. We still got some more interesting things to talk about here. I do want to talk to you next week, possibly about this Biden cover-up that has been going on here during the Biden administration. And then this character in New York, that New Yorkers are very likely going to elect as mayor of the city. Are you kidding? He wants to globalize the Intifada and redistribute all the wealth and fundamentally transform America. Where have we heard that before? Another radical. So folks, join me again next week for Michelle, who'll be back in studio with me. Coming up next, part two of our programming, Pastor Josh Schwartz and Ken Michael are going to be talking to Tyler Hamrick. So don't go away, back in just a minute or two.
We hope you'll stay in touch with us online through olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Write us through the mail at Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. In a time characterized by fake news and false teaching, thank you for trusting Understanding the Times Radio and Olive Tree Ministries. News, views, and truths. That is what our ministry, Olive Tree Ministries, has sought to share with you for many years. We have enjoyed presenting all that's happening in the world from a biblical perspective on many platforms. From conferencing to media to print and electronic media, we have tried to encourage and inform, to uplift you and edify you, and we hope to do so until Jesus comes. Check out all of our outstanding products in our online store at olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. There you can also sign up for our print magazine and our electronic newsletter that will help you become Watchmen on the Wall. And you can track with our weekly media program, Understanding the Times. Thanks for being a loyal and discerning audience. As the psalmist says, our times are in His hands. Aren't you glad God has all things under control and that He's provided a roadmap for us to follow along so that nothing catches us by surprise?
If there's ever a time, it's now to live as salt and light and to be not only watchful for the Lord's coming, but to be a watchman for other people that are lost, to warn them in a gracious way that God loves you. He's coming back, though. When He comes back, it's going to be with judgment, and He wants you to get right with Him now. You have a purpose. You have a plan. There's no better time. Like Paul said, today is the day of salvation.
We know you can't always be by a radio, so if you miss a program, visit our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org, and then go to radio, where we feature both the audio and video version of our program. You can also catch the program at oneplace.com, on our Rumble or YouTube channel, on all of our social media, and on His channel, Christian TV. In part two of today's programming, Josh Schwartz and Ken Michael talk to Tyler Hamrick. Here is the balance of today's programming.
Welcome back to Understanding the Times. I'm Ken Michael, along with Pastor Josh Schwartz. Joining us today is Tyler Hamrick from Cornerstone Chapel, Leesburg, Virginia. Tyler, welcome back to the program.
Thank you so much for having me. It's a pleasure.
You've had a position change since we last talked. Tell us about that. I know you have an academy that you're running out there. Tell us about that.
We launched our school, Cornerstone Christian Academy, 2 years ago, and I came on as campus pastor last year. And we just finished and completed our second academic year. And I also taught Bible for our high school, which was at ninth grade. And then this next year, so this fall, we'll be introducing 10th grade. And then the following year, 11th and so on. But my main role is to teach Bible class there at the school and to minister as campus pastor for staff and faculty and students who need prayer and support. We have chapel services every Wednesday. Myself and other pastors, we will rotate on speaking at chapel as well. But I just love the students. I love the staff that we have. It's a blessing to be a part of this.
So I think the big question is, why would you transition into this role from the role as a student ministries pastor previously? What changed in your heart and your calling to transition into a role like this?
It hit me about 2 years ago where I kind of just had this piece about, I think I'm supposed to be moving on, even though my heart is still with youth. And obviously my heart is to teach. That'll never go away. But this sense, before the school was even established, kind of just felt this urge that I'm supposed to be moving on. But I didn't really want to. My head was kind of like, I still want to do this. I can do this for a number of years. But the Lord was closing a door. And little did I know, He was opening a door for working at our school, which I get to still teach youth. It's not a youth pastoring role. It's now an academic school. But the gifts that God has given me to teach youth, I use that now for teaching school. And the Lord was just so gracious to close a door, which was very hard for me, but to open this door. And this past year at our school at CCA, it's amazing to look back, and hindsight's always 20/20, just to see what the Lord was doing. But this last year was one of the most fruitful years in just 1 year than it was for all 12 years that I did in youth ministry. Not that that was a waste. That was obviously really fruitful. But there was something about this last year that God just did a work in my own heart and just my love for the school and wanting students to grow in their walk with the Lord.
Tyler, I used to be a school resource officer and I worked with young people for several years. I don't know what age group you're working with. I'm assuming it's middle school and high school. But I found that the hardest transition was that 9th to 10th grade age group right in there. It's a huge transition for them. They're going through a lot of changes, both physically and emotionally. How do you deal with the kids in that age group?
Yeah, the jump from middle school to high school is a crazy transition. But yeah, I would agree from 9th grade to 10th grade. 9th grade, it's just like, it's all fun and games. And it's like, hey, we're in high school now. Everything's giddy. But going to 10th grade, it's like, oh, we got to get serious now. You're a little mature. You should be. you're starting to figure out, like, who am I? What does God want with me? And looking back when I was a teenager, high school was very impactful for me. That's really one of the reasons why I went into youth ministry, because I had such an impact from my youth pastor, the leaders that poured into me at that impressionable age. Not that any age is not impressionable, but there's something about your high school years where God is really doing a work in your life. So yeah, the jump from 9th to 10th can be challenging, but I look at them as students. They're not adults, so I got to treat them as students, but I want to also allow them the opportunity to grow up in the Lord. Like, hey, you're getting older. You're making decisions. Let me come alongside of you and pray with you and help you in your journey and your walk, just as someone did that for me years ago.
No, that's really important, because you see so much transition from middle school to freshman in high school to sophomores in high school. And in the culture in which we live, with everything being so social media focused and so scattered, why would you say that it's so important for Christian schools to really step up, and even parents to be putting their children in Christian schools and potentially even homeschool if the Christian school is not an option?
Me growing up, I went to public school. Christian school really wasn't an option just because the opportunity wasn't there. But now where I see public schools, I know across our country, especially in the state that I live in, it is a crucial time for parents to make that decision. Hey, I kind of want to train my child up, as long as I have them under my roof, in the way of the Lord. And if that is for homeschooling or to go to a Christian school, I'm all for that. And I think the Lord is going to bless that. If the parents feel like my kid can handle public school, then that's their decision. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if they start to see their teen being influenced in the wrong way, and it has a lot to do with their environment, then I think it is very biblical. It's like, hey, take yourself out of that environment and plug yourself into people that are going to lift you up and come alongside you and have like-minded qualities. And everyone at our school, there's kids that no one's perfect. Even though a Christian school, we still have problems, and it's the human heart. The human heart is still wicked and corrupt. So we're having to still train up kids in the way of the Lord. But the majority is, you do feel this sense of, wow, this is a great community of believers who can lift each other up, hold each other accountable, and be reminded who they are in the Lord. It's just an awesome thing to watch and experience.
And you talked about the influences on our young people. Let's talk about how they're getting a lot of their information, because we know they're only in school so long, they're only in church so long, and that does have a major influence on their life, but so does social media and these other outside sources. What are you hearing from young people about how they're getting their information, their news about what's happening in the country and around the world? Is it from social media? Is it from their parents? I know you guys, your dad, and you talk about things that are going on in the world, which is great, but what is the biggest influence, or how do they get their information?
100%, it's social media. They're on their phones. Studies have shown, like, the average teen, 8 hours a day. It's not really sitting around the couch watching Newsmax or Fox News or whatever news you watch. That's mine and my parents' generation. This new generation with Gen Z and Gen Alpha, it's purely from their phone. And now mixed with artificial intelligence, it's hard for kids to decipher now what is true and what's false. But news has not necessarily changed. It's just the method it's been given. When newspapers were big, then it became the television, and then now it's on your laptop or your phone, and it's just going to only increase. I mean, social media, like I've said, is not going to go away, but that's become no more of just posting pictures and images of yourself. You're now finding, oh, this is what the world is talking about and what's trending now. And that's what social media now has become. And it's crazy how rapid speed it's been going.
So how do you equip students to have a biblical worldview in a social media world? How do you encourage them to stand firm on the truth of the scriptures? Because we've got plenty of people who listen and will view this program that have high school students. And we also have many people who are listening that have grandchildren that are high school students or middle school students. So how would you encourage parents and even grandparents to have the hard conversations with their kids or grandkids to be discerning with social media and deep fakes or AI in general?
Parents or grandparents, they need to be involved with their kids' social media life in a way. You know, the Bible talks about not to exasperate your kids. You don't want to push them away. You don't want to be too controlling. There's a phrase called a helicopter parent where you're just hovering. You're always in their space. And there are times where teens just, they do need space. Teens are growing up and becoming more independent. So that's why it's biblical not to exasperate your kids. However, it is very biblical to still be involved and know what your kids are watching, where they're getting media from, what they're doing. I wanted to share, there's a great resource that I've been using for the past 5 years for youth ministry, and I still use it today just because I deal with youth. But it's a resource called feed.bible. It's feed.bible, and it's a resource website basically for youth pastors, but for parents as well, on how to reach the Gen Z and now Gen Alpha generation with the Bible, but also to be real and normal and have a Christian life that is bombarded with so many things and just screaming for our kids' attention. And there was an article I was reading on AI and being human, and great article on how should parents have the conversation with their student on AI and the Bible. It talks about what clearly is AI, how does that affect my teen? But I think parents and youth pastors need to keep reminding students, hey, you're made in the image of God. We now live in a world that is artificial. AI is not going to go away, and it's crazy the speed it's been going. But for students to know truth, that's their main issue. What is truth? Just give me truth. I don't want fake news anymore. And the truth is in God's word. I actually like what Jesus said in John 14:6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So truth is in a person. It's not just a bunch of ideas that we can download. It's in a person. And you've got to know him. And to get to know him, you've got to read his word. I love the quote that Solomon gave in Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord grants wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So with the whole AI thing of giving knowledge, it's different from wisdom. Wisdom is from the Lord, and it's how to apply that knowledge. So AI can be useful, but you don't want to let it master you. Paul talks about that in the scripture as well, that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And I'm not going to be mastered by anything. And I don't want our students to be mastered by what artificial intelligence is telling them. And they need to understand what does God's word say, who they are. And the wisdom that comes from the Lord is far greater than any knowledge that AI could ever give us.
That's great advice for young people, because I think discernment is going to be the key thing as we watch AI develop so fast, so rapidly. Josh and I have been talking about this on programs. I talk about it in my teachings, that AI is literally going to affect everyone. And if you don't have discernment, because like you said earlier, it's going to be very difficult to discern what's real and what's not real. Staying on this subject of discernment, young people are really into music. I think we need to be careful about what teenagers are listening to outside of Christian music, but just focusing on worship music. Are you guys focusing on that at all and making sure that some of these worship songs, I know there's some very, very popular artists out there, and I don't think they're using discernment so much in their songs. Are you guys talking about that at all?
Yeah, the music is something that has shaped cultures for generations. And music is something that I believe God created to commune with him. And then obviously there can be good music that is still secular, but there is evil music. I'm just going to call it evil. Yeah. I mean, it's wicked, it's satanic, and it's popular. The one thing I have learned about being a youth pastor for all these times and now teaching at our school, it is so important that we also tell our kids, hey, what you put into your headphones, that goes into your mind. That's going to go into your heart. How is that shaping you? And do you have any conviction of, hey, this probably isn't the best lyrics? And I can remember growing up too, I would listen to music where I'm like, I was so ignorant. I'm like, what am I even listening to? This is not good. I still have to train up students, young adults, that, hey, probably shouldn't be listening to this. Are you a major sinner for listening to secular music? No, not necessarily. But I totally disagree with someone that says, well, it doesn't affect me. It does affect you. You probably just don't even know it. It is totally affecting your mind and the way you view the world. But when you've got God's word in front of you, you've got worship music playing in your car or in your house, there is something that just worship music, it does to your soul. And so music has that impact. Just this past year, when I'm teaching my students, I would find out some of the artists they've been listening to, and some of these artists I don't even know. There's so many new artists that are coming out. You have to research this. And I'm looking at these lyrics that these artists are writing. I'm like, this is not good. You guys should not be listening to this. I don't know how else to put it. It's like, you got to throw that away, get that out of your life and cling to the Lord through worship music. And I know my own heart, and I know how corrupt my own heart can be. And the more I just listen to more secular music, and again, not necessarily evil music, just more secular, sometimes I do feel at distance from the Lord. And once I put on some worship music that is just pleasing, I'm like, all right, I feel refreshed. This is good. And that's the way God made music. It definitely still has an impact on young kids. And we have got to train up this next generation on, hey, what you put in your mind will ultimately go to your heart. And in a way, you become what you listen to. We've got to help this generation see how impactful worship music really is.
Yeah, for sure. Well, Tyler, I have a clip I want to play for you because this isn't going away, what I'm about to play. And it's certainly impacting not only our entire culture, but certainly our young people. So take a listen to this and I'll get your comment.
A campaign promise.
No serious country should be telling its children that they were born with the wrong gender.
Turned into a flurry of executive orders targeting transgender people and the institutions that support them.
And the focus here is on children that are being given off-label cancer drugs to block puberty, cross-sex hormones, and surgeries.
We see a lot of people with a lot of young people with anxiety disorders, a lot of kids with on the autism spectrum, and a lot of kids that are gay who are persuaded that they would feel better if they changed their gender and that they can do that through drugs and surgeries. There's just a lot about the so-called gender-affirming care that isn't what people said it was. And I think the WPATH files, which were the internal discussion board files of this main gender medicine organization, they revealed that the people doing the prescribing the drugs, doing the surgeries, that they knew and know that the kids and the parents don't understand that there's this consequence of lifelong sterility or loss of sexual function. They were also describing situations of homeless people that were in psychotic states wanting to have genital surgeries, describing, you know, children as young as, you know, 13, 14 that want to go on puberty blockers or take cross-sex hormones, not understanding what that is.
I am certainly scared about what could happen to both me, my institution, and every other institution where young people are coming for care.
There are currently 26 states that have laws or policies that restrict gender-affirming care for minors. Six hospitals in states where it is allowed have changed their policy, according to the White House. NBC News reached out to another 10 hospitals in states where it is currently allowed, and two confirmed their policies changed as well.
You're listening to Understanding the Times. Our guest today is Tyler Hamrick, Cornerstone Chapel in Leesburg, Virginia. Tyler, that clip we just listened to is a major problem in this country. Josh and I have been talking about this for years. I think it's Satan's plan to destroy children, and that's to convince them that they're actually a different gender. I know we're dealing with that in our state. I know you're dealing with it in your state. What are students telling you about this? Because it doesn't just affect the kids that want to transition. It affects all students because they're being told that this is perfectly normal and perfectly okay.
Yeah, and it's so sad. I mean, it's a complete lie. It is so satanic, as you said, and I think it is to destroy the family, and it starts with the children. That's what this is so damaging, because it's no longer targeting adults in their right mind. It's targeting children who are still developing. Their brain is still developing. Studies have shown your brain is still developing until your early 20s. And so for our culture now to be just wrapped up in this, it is just a lie from the pit of hell to not only have this trendy thing of like, hey, you can become who you want to be. It's a spiritual thing, and it's attacking very souls. And the news and statistics, they won't tell you the consequences that's happening. I mean, the suicide rate because of this has skyrocketed. Is the news going to tell us that? No. And that's what's sad and damaging, is because now kids or adolescents, teenagers, young adults that go through these transition processes, the news won't tell you that there's a lot of regret and remorse over what they did. And then there's more just unsatisfaction. Now they're really lost. Like, what have I done? Who am I really? And the only option sometimes they result to, which is sad, is suicide, because they realize, I don't know who I am. And that's why Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter, it tells you who you are and how God made you, and that you have a purpose. And God doesn't make mistakes. And the lie that these adults and scientists and doctors that are pouring into these children and even parents, hey, this is all good and it's normal. We're just living that time where Isaiah says, woe is that generation that calls evil good and good evil. I do think the church is waking up, but I think it's slowly waking up out of slumber. Just like, you know, some kids, they don't want to wake up too quickly. They press the snooze button. I think the church has been hitting the snooze button for a long time. And it's time to actually start getting up out of bed, stop hitting the snooze. And we need to be on the offense with this and use God's word as a weapon that the Bible describes as the sword of the Spirit. It's going to divide bone and marrow. It is living and active, and it's going to do the healing process that people need to know.
Well, thank you, Tyler, for laying that out so clearly. And also thank you for standing on the front lines in the school that you guys have created and giving parents the opportunity to send their student to a trustworthy institution where not only will they be equipped with knowledge of the secular world, but also spiritual biblical knowledge on how to stand in these dark days. Now, Tyler, as we transition, you recently preached a sermon on being a watchman from Ezekiel chapter 33. We're going to play a quick clip and then just have you give an overview of the Ezekiel 33 passage. So give this a listen.
God reaffirms Ezekiel's role, saying, "If the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, I will hold him accountable. But if he warns them and they don't listen, their blood is on their own hands." God says, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn and live." Repentance is always God's goal. Even in exile, the door is open to return.
This passage in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is trying to say, as a watchman in today's modern era, we're not going to be on towers or in castles and watching the impending threat, but we can be salt and light in a spiritual sense. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, "In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see." People are watching you. You know, the watchman in Ezekiel's day, he's watching for impending threats. It's kind of reversed now. As the watchman to be salt and light, in a way, Jesus says, people are, though, they're watching you, how you're going to react. For those that just warn, warn, and warn, and there's no grace, why would anyone follow that? And if there's just teaching, 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 then you're not telling them, hey, you actually need to stop doing this sin that you're in, because if you die in that, you could be separated from the Lord. Oh, okay, well, I thought going to church was just fine. No, no. But a lot of pastors are saying, no, it's fine. Just come to church, be who you are. What? No, we have got to get back to teaching the truth and blending it with warning, because there are many people that are on their path, the wide gate that leads to everlasting destruction.
So Tyler, as you introduced that message just a couple of weeks ago, you talked about how you wanted to teach a different passage, but that the Lord kept bringing this passage up to you. Why do you think it is that Ezekiel chapter 33 kept coming to mind? And what message does God have for his church in this age through Ezekiel chapter 33?
It was all just the timing of what we're living in and just hearing from the Lord. I've been in Ezekiel and in my just personal devotions, and I only had gotten up to like chapter 9. So Ezekiel 33 wasn't even on my radar. And when I kept glancing through the chapters of Ezekiel, chapter 33 just really stood out to me. And I instantly knew, okay, this is what the Lord wants me to teach on. And it's so timely because, as we were saying earlier, it's a wake-up call to the church to understand if there's ever a time, it's now to live as salt and light. And to be not only watchful for the Lord's coming, but to be a watchman for other people that are lost, to warn them in a gracious way that God loves you. He's coming back, though. When he comes back, it's going to be with judgment, and he wants you to get right with him now. You have a purpose. You have a plan. There's no better time. Like Paul said, today is the day of salvation. To be a watchman, I think, is more crucial than ever to warn those who are on their way to destruction and they don't even know it. And when I just kept reading chapter 33, the Lord just kept, in a freeing way, showing me, Tyler, you need to preach truth to people, whether it's at the church or in the public setting. But what was so freeing to me is the Lord kept saying, it is not your responsibility to save them. That's me. And how they respond is not on you. And I've shared the gospel many times to students and adults alike, and everyone has different takes on it. Some are instantly like, yes, I want this. Some are like, I'm going to wait. And then some are flat out just, no, I can't accept this. And I'm going to have to put this off in the back burner. And I would struggle with that, thinking, oh, well, Lord, they didn't accept it. Like, so what's the point of me even sharing the gospel? And you know, we can still wrestle with that. And the Lord, this was so freeing when I read 33. It's like, oh, I'm not responsible for how they respond. I have to be responsible just to the Lord. And am I being obedient to him in just sharing the gospel?
Yeah, that's great advice. And Ezekiel 33 is kind of our rally cry here at Olive Tree. We talk about being a watchman on the wall. And like you said, not only to tell people about current events and what's going on, but really speak to them about their salvation and the fact that they need Christ as their Lord and Savior. So that's great advice. Well, Tyler, time has run out on us. Tell people how they can get in touch with you.
The best way is to email me. You can reach me at tyler.hamrick@cornerstonechapel.net. I'm not really on any social media. Used to be, and I'm like, I need a break. So the best way is to email, and I would be happy to talk over email over the phone.
Well, thanks for your ministry. Thanks for your time. Thanks for being salt and light in a dark and broken world and just really growing and flourishing where the Lord has you. This is such an encouragement to my heart.
Thank you guys so much for having me. God bless you guys too.
Jesus Redeemer, mighty to save.
Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. We can be a light in the darkness. What Satan means for evil, God will always use for good. So don't grow weary in well-doing. You are called for such a time as this, and that means we are watching the last act of a long drama, and that all things predicted are falling into place.